I was raised a Catholic as a child. As I became a teenager, I had lots of questions about God. I had lots of questions about how we interact with God. For right or wrong, my interpretation of the Catholic experience was that God is very distant. In order to communicate with him, I had to talk through someone else. That's how impersonal he was. The more questions I had, the less answers I was able to find in Catholicism, and it became a very frustrating experience for me as a young man. Eventually, I rejected all of religion completely and became what I professed at the time to be an atheist. And I figured if there was no truth in this religion thing, then I should just completely ignore it. And I should instead set out to find the truth. My favorite thing to do was to engage in debate with Christians, with believers, and basically pick apart their belief. Because I discovered that most believers don't really understand why they believe what they believe. I found that experience to be, just as my own experience with Christianity had been, very shallow for most people. And so it was very easy to essentially take apart their belief. I encountered a fellow at my university who really did understand why he believed what he believed. And he posed to me a very difficult question that I found plagued me for years afterwards. And the question was this. He basically said, Scripture says that God is a father, that he's not distant, that he's not uncaring, that he's a father, and that he's good. What if that's true? And the more I wrestled with that question in my mind, the more I tugged on that sort of loose thread in my worldview, my entire worldview just continued to unravel. Because I couldn't get around the intellectual and emotional honesty of that question. What if it's true? What if God is good? What if God is a father? Then I have completely misunderstood everything that I thought I knew about God and had rejected. Late one night, I'm flipping channels and landed on the 700 Club, of all things. The 700 Club was interviewing a fellow who ran a mission in California on the beaches of California. He was sharing about the work of his ministry. And he then asked to pray on the show. And I had a strange thought. I thought, well, it's rude to change the channel while they're praying. I sat and listened to him pray, and he started praying a prayer that clearly was meant for me. He told of someone is out there watching who has tried all these different things, you've rejected religion, none of it is satisfying, and now you feel the angst in your own heart and you just don't know who God is. God wants you to know that he knows all that and he loves you anyway. And in that moment, late at night, watching a rerun of the 700 Club, I prayed the boldest prayer I think I've ever prayed, which is, God, if you are real, I need you to show me. And the Lord showed up in that room, in that moment. Not religion, not philosophy, not an abstract idea, not a distant, separated God, but a father who was close and knew me and loved me and knew all that I had rejected and loved me anyway. And that was just the beginning of the journey.
Come on, that's incredible. Give it another shout for what the Lord's doing. That's awesome. Man, it is so good to be with you today, Beltway Park. North Campus, we love having you guys on. Middleton Unit, men at the Middleton will be watching in on Wednesday night. Love having you guys a part of this. We got men and women all over the world that are tuning in online. Man, we love having everyone as we're currently on a journey, learning to live more and more, hear the phrase, above the noise. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Anxiety, when you get really down to it, is just that. It's noise. Max Lucado said in the book that we're reading, by the way, if you haven't gotten one of the books, this is a great weekend to do. We still have some available. You can buy one in the foyers, both campus, until they're all sold out. Grab one, you're only one chapter behind, so this is a great way to do it. But he said in the first chapter that we read last week that fear and anxiety aren't the same thing. I mean, they're cousins, similar, but they're not exactly twins. See, fear actually sees a threat and is overwhelmed by the threat. Anxiety at its heart imagines one. Anxiety, he says, is a meteor shower of what ifs. Noise. Noise that drowns out our hope. Noise that drowns out our joy. Noise that drowns out our peace. Most Americans actually struggle with anxiety. We're going to talk a little later on the message why. But we struggle with a rising level of anxiety. Some of us struggle with it more intensely than others. And the easy thing to do, I think what has been common, is that we feel guilty about being anxious because we know what the scripture says. It's ironic that we're anxious about being anxious. I get that. But the journey we're on is not a journey about guilt. It's not about failure. It's not about feeling some lack because maybe I'm using some medication. Hear me, if medication helps us get over a hump so that we can get to the roots of the issue, I say praise God for medication, right? That's who we are. We're not on this journey. Now, I don't know about you, but as we have entered into this journey, I have actually found the wrestle with anxiety be on the increase, not on the decrease. I found it to have intensified in some ways. Like, I usually don't get anxious about preaching at Beltway Park. You send me out of here, and I can go into performance mode, and I can find my identity in my performance instead of in Jesus Christ. And when I do that, I can get very anxious. But here, when I'm home, I usually don't feel this way. But this series, I mean, ironically, I'm kind of anxious about preaching on anxiety because there's such an intensity. I want to see us free. And I wonder, what if I don't say just the right words? What if we don't get to just the right ideas? What if, and they all start coming? But to be honest, part of me really expected it. There is a reality that Scripture reveals. It says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. By the way, because he cares for you is the greatest understatement in all the Bible. Because we can't even fathom how much he cares for us. But the next verse, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So obviously, one of the ways the enemy seeks to devour our lives is anxiety. It's a stronghold he has, and he is not going to give it up easily. So it shouldn't surprise us if the minions of hell up their attack some as we're seeking revelation and freedom in Jesus Christ. Jesus was one time teaching one of his stories, what we call parables about the kingdom of God. And he spoke about how you and I are like soil. So get in your mind a picture of a farmer and sowing seed on different kinds of soil. And amazingly, Jesus says you and I get to choose what kind of soil we are. He gives us this amazing gift. I mean, God in his love has given to you and I, each one of us as humans, the ultimate power. We can say yes or we can say no to the King of all the universe. Nothing else in all creation has that power. One soil, Jesus says, is like soil with lots of weeds in it. Now listen to how Jesus describes the soil with weeds. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, the weeds, hear the word, but the worries of this life, anxiety, come in and do what? Well, it does what? It chokes. Isn't that a great image of anxiety? Choke. Get the image. Like, we can't breathe. It is why we are commanded. Philippians 4. Oh, this is a great note. I got ahead of myself. Anxiety is one of the tools the enemy uses to choke life from us. It's an obvious thing. It's why we're commanded. Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, remember, commands in the Bible aren't demands meant to show us our lack. But their promise is meant to show us our potential as we walk with Jesus. The Father wants, hear it, he wants us to not be anxious about anything in life. Now, in saying anxious no more, we're not talking about those moments where we have to respond to something. Social scientists actually call it acute anxiety. I mean, get an image for a second. Suppose you are swimming in the Gulf of Mexico and you see a dorsal fin coming at you. What's the first thing you're thinking of? Dolphin or shark? Are you a bit anxious? Yeah, a little bit. Let's say you watched Shark Week the week before you saw that happening. Now your anxiety's up at a whole different level, right? Guys, I've done some bird hunting in my days, and I've ran across a few rattlesnakes. I promise you, there was some anxiety that hit in the moment. See, that's the body doing its work. What happens is our mind and body go into response mode so it marshals focus, energy, and strength to deal with the threat. Sometimes, hear me, even your bowels and your bladder get into gear into this, like releasing excess weight so you can go faster. You guys picking up what I'm laying down, right? You got it? Acute anxiety, there's even soft forms of acute anxiety, like your taxes are due really soon. You have a report that you have to get done at work. You have a test that's coming up. You have to preach this weekend. My thing, not yours. You've got all that. Might you be a little anxious? Yeah, it's your body giving you some focus, giving you energy to do what you need to do. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's not those acute moments that happen. This verse, interestingly, when it says, do not be anxious, it's not written in a way that it's just one time. This is an ongoing verb in the original language, which means we're not supposed to live a life of ongoing anxiety, not frequent, perpetual state of anxiety, worry that is frequent. That is what social scientists call chronic. Anxiety that has moved from dealing to the what is, a thing I have to do, to all the what ifs in life. See, our chronic state, our general attitude, our mindset in life, the posture from which we are supposed to live is actually a posture of do not be anxious. What Jesus calls rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all that you are weighted and choked down, and I will give you rest. Hear the word. Rest is an incredible image. We get the concept of rest because every one of us has had a hard day. We know what it's like to work our physical bodies, work our emotions, work our mind. And we know the renewal and rejuvenation that comes from a great night of sleep, a great night of rest. So what Jesus is doing is taking that common image, all of humanity understands what it is, and he says it's not just a momentary thing. That's supposed to be true of the entirety of your life. Instead of chronic anxiety, instead of a general weight that drags life down, the overall demeanor of my life, the general attitude of my mind, the posture from which I live is rest. And it starts with three simple words. Hear me. Words so simple that the tendency is going to be to minimize the significance of what's being said. Because Jesus says, come to me. Hear it, come to me. What might that look like? Maybe the real question is, do we really come to him? How often is that happening in our life? See, this tells us something incredible about the heart of God. God who knows all, created all, sustains all, holds the course of human history in the palm of his hand, amazingly wants you and I, hear it, to come to him. He wants us to draw near to him so that he can draw near to us. He doesn't want to merely give us a philosophy of life and say, hey, go do it. He doesn't want to give us a systems of do's and don'ts and say, hey, I help you do well at it. God, amazingly, you heard the testimony. He amazingly wants to be a father who is near and present every day. And as we come to him, we take that first step to be his followers. And then as we live a life of coming to him, he whispers to our spirit again and again the three life-altering words of a healthy father. I've got this. My wife and I are blessed to have three kids. We have two biologically, one through adoption. Each of my children, as they grew and kind of became aware of various things, you know, they would ask questions that they were concerned about, but I found out early on the concerns really weren't about things in general. The concerns were about them. Like, we would be going to see my folks who live up in the Texas Panhandle at Christmas time. And I remember my son did this, then my middle, my daughter, and then my youngest, my daughter. They all did the exact same thing. We'd be loading up the car to go to Christmas, and they'd come up and say, hey, Dad, now, you made sure that you loaded everybody's Christmas presents, right? Because we wouldn't want anybody to miss out. It'd really be bad if somebody in the family missed out on their Christmas gift, which interpreted means what? Hey, you make sure you got my gifts in there, right? Make sure mine are here, to which I would always say, hey, Texas ain't my first rodeo. I've taken lots of trips and somehow successfully got everything there. And in the back of my mind, I know I've forgotten some stuff. That's why you have a credit card, because you go buy it when you need it, right? But I know, it's like, Devonna, we got this. Your mom and I have been taking trips successfully long before you've ever known what it takes to have a successful trip. I've got this. And it is what our Heavenly Father longs for us to hear. Three words, hear it. I've got this, that lets us live in a perpetual state of rest. See, immediately before extending the invitation to come to me, the scripture says that Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you revealed them to little children. Now, we're going to unpack those two verses a lot next week, so you want to be there. But rest comes as we hear it, as we mature into children. See, I understand we don't teach our kids to do that. What we say is this. We say that we need to go from a place of dependence to independence. By the way, that's a farce. You actually never move into independence. If you think you are independent, I'm an adult and I'm independent. How many of you make your own electricity? You ain't independent. How many of you grow all your own food? No, it just shows up to the grocery store. Right, you're dependent on the person who grows it, who moves it there, who gets it there, da-da-da-da-da, right? We don't go from dependence to independence. We go from utter dependence to more responsibility, where we're contributing more to the interdependence of humanity. So we don't go from dependence to independence. Anyway, see, I'm not telling you that as we mature into childhood in the kingdom that we're supposed to have our kids living in the basements for the rest of their life in their PJs playing video games. All the parents said, get them out of your basement. Move them to a place of responsibility. But the way that happens is that we teach our children to trust more and more in their heavenly Father. Much of the anxiety we have is because we haven't matured into children. We've bought the lie that we have to be independent. But as we mature into children, then we come to our heavenly Father again and again and again, and he whispers to our spirits, I got this. I've got this. Like when you're reading your Bible, I challenge you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, you're not reading somewhere, just start reading. If you don't know where to read, start reading in Matthew. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it several times. Then when you're done with that, just read the New Testament. And again in the New Testament, you're going to see a phrase like this. This was to fulfill what was said by the prophets. This was to fulfill what was said by the prophets of old, to which our minds can be baffled by that. Hear it. There's over 300 prophecies in the scripture about Jesus. They were given to various men over thousands of years, and God fulfilled every one of those prophecies to the nth degree. Every time you read the phrase, this is to fulfill what was said by the prophets, just hear in your mind, I've got this. I've got the power to pull all this off. I've got it. To which you may be saying, got what? This, the world. Watch the news and just hear the Father say, I've got that. I've got Iran. See, what you don't know about Iran is there's a movement of God going on right now in Iran in the underground. Frightening the government of Iran right now. People are coming to places of faith. Like you wouldn't believe, visions and dreams are being had of Jesus all over the place. There are hundreds of thousands of believers and growing in the underground church. Iran, God's got this. He had it in China when China was blacked out. Now they're trying to squash it down again. The Chinese believers actually say, bring it on. Every time you try to squash it, we just grow all the more. God's got a work that he is doing in the world. He's got China. He's got Iran. He's got D.C. I know that's hard to believe. But he's got it, guys. But it's not just the macro things of this world that he's got. He's got our life. Parents, he hadn't lost sight of your kids. When he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not in harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, he's talking about your kids. That's his desire for them. See, our job is just get them connected to him who has a plan and a purpose for them. You say, what about the world they're going to live in? He's got it. People have lived in all sorts of times, all sorts of places, and prospered in those times and places. You just name it. What about your career? He's got it. He's working in all things for your good. I got a bad boss. He works in that. He's going to get rid of him. I didn't say that. I said he's at work in it. He's working amazingly. He's got it. He hasn't lost sight of you. I know there's 7.4 billion people on planet Earth. He hasn't lost sight of you. Not only hasn't he lost sight of you, he knows the number of hair on your heads. He knows every detail of your existence. He knows your thoughts. You can't go anywhere from his thoughts. You can't go anywhere from his ideas. You can't go to the deepest darkness. You can't go to the ultimate heights. You cannot get away from him. He knows every day. He cares that much. Somebody who would care that much for you. Psalm 139 says he cares for us. His thoughts for us are more than the number of sands on the seashore. One scientist estimated that there's a billion grains of sand in a 1 square foot square of beach. Now multiply that over all the beaches. If he has that many thoughts about you, somehow he cares. And in the midst of that, he is saying, I've got this. See, I think we look at our world in the wrong way. I think we've watched too many Star Wars movies, too many Avengers movies. And we see the world in light of good versus evil as if it's up in the air. The war still being fought, and we have no idea who is going to win. See, that isn't reality. Hear me. The war is over. See, there is no battle going on right now. Satan and his minions had a coup against God, but it failed. He failed when he attempted to take the throne from God. But hear me, Satan never had a chance. God alone is King of Kings, and he has never been threatened, and never will he lose control. He has always been working his plan in the world. We're right in the middle of God doing just that. Peter says Jesus was chosen before, say before. So it didn't happen that God created Adam and Eve and then Adam and Eve sinned. He goes, I didn't see that one coming. Jesus was chosen before he spoke a word into the molecules that make up the world. He chose Jesus before mankind ever sinned. But he was revealed in these last times to show his goodness and grace. Jesus, the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, all of that has been God's plan A all along. God has never had a plan B because he has never needed a plan B. So when God whispers, I've got this, he's got goods to show it. He says, I told Satan what I was going to do. 300 prophecies. I just said, I'm going to do this, 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 and he couldn't stop it. I've got this. He's got the power to back it up. It is why Paul shouts with the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Which really Paul's saying, if God is for us, who does it matter who's against us? No one can stand. You say, how do I know God is for us? He goes on, he who did not spare his own son, but willingly gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? I've got this, the cross, the resurrection, shout to us again and again, I've got this, come to me. So let me ask you the question again. How are we doing at coming to him? I mean, really, when we get down to it and we look at our Monday through Saturday lives, how are we doing coming to Jesus? Because it is the foundation of dealing with anxiety. Don't miss the importance of it. Could anxiety be on the rise in our culture because as a people, maybe even God's people, we are coming to him less and less? In my regular Bible reading journey, I found myself in the book of Daniel the other day. I love the first half of Daniel. Second half of Daniel is all these apocalyptic images and such, and I'm really, really left brain. I have trouble with images and pictures and things like that. So God and I pray through the second half. We actually pray through the first half, but really pray through the second half because I just say, God, I'm reading it, but I have no idea what you're saying. But someday I'm going to get there. But the first half tells the story of Daniel. Daniel, along with 10,000 young leaders from Israel, are taken by the world ruler at the time, the king of Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he would take leaders from all these countries that he was basically had conquered and was overseeing. He would take their best young leaders and he would strip them of their national identity, strip them of their personal idea, and he would systematically retrain them to be leaders of Babylon. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all taken in as part of this captivity. You think about a situation that would cause some anxiety. That would be it. But Daniel doesn't give up his identity as one of God's people. Daniel maintains it. He has a time when he's at the kind of the bottom ranks and he rises up in the world of Nebuchadnezzar. He actually goes down, then another king comes up and he rises up top the ranks again. Then it happens a third time. How could that happen? How could Daniel do all this up and down, maintain the reality of who he is? He kept coming to the Father. Daniel 6, in an upstairs room of his house, there were windows that faced towards Jerusalem. Jewish people prayed towards Jerusalem. So Daniel picked a house that made sure it had windows that faced Jerusalem. There, as he had always done, he knelt down and opened windows and prayed to God. How often? 3 times a day, no matter what he was doing, no matter what happened, he orchestrated his life so he would go back to his room, open the windows towards the temple, which represented the presence of God, and he would pray, being focused on the Father. One of the more famous stories in the Bible is the account of Peter. He and the others are in a boat, storm is raging. All of a sudden, Jesus comes up, booking on top of the water. You know what I'm saying? He's right there, and Peter amazingly says, can I come out to you? And Peter steps out of the boat and starts to walk on the water. Other than Jesus, he's the only one that's ever walked on the water. I've taken hundreds of people to Israel. We always go to the Lake of Galilee. I promise you, on every trip, someone tries to break away from the group. They go out to the lake. I love to watch them, and they're kind of going, straight down into the water every time. But they want to take that step of faith to see, right? Peter amazingly was able to do that. And we love to say that as long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. But as soon as his eyes got off of Jesus and became anxious about the waves and the winds that were around him, he began to sink. And Jesus had to Baywatch the boy, right? I mean, not the slow-mo running scene. But other than that, he pulls him out of the water and calls him to a place of more faith. And we preach it that we need to keep our focus, and it's absolutely true. But let's not talk with arrogance as if we would have done better than Peter, because I think I would have been like the other 11 who just stayed in the boat. Because it doesn't take a life-threatening situation for me to get distracted from the reality of who God is in my life. Come to me is about one thing. Hear the word, focus. When my life is focused on the reality of God, when my heart is consumed with the height, the width, the breadth, and depth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord, love that I cannot begin to comprehend, when I understand that even when I feel like I'm in the depths, he is there. When I understand that when I'm in the heights, that he is there. When I know that he is at work in all things for my good, because I am one of those who by his grace loves him. When those things are going in my mind, when I know the expanse of who he is, when I go outside and I see the stars and think you made them all, you know them all, you've got a name for the billions and billions of them going on out there. You've got this absolute control going on in the world. When I come to him regularly and often and I focus on the reality of who that is, something happens in my life. It's called rest. I've got this. We've got to be a people who somehow come to him. See, modern life, and this is one of the reasons I think we struggle with anxiety. Modern life is a distracting life. If you notice, there's not a lot of space in our life anymore. Do you know that when farmers used to farm, this is radical, they didn't have head buds to put in while they farmed. They were like out farming, and they had a horse, and they had a plow, and silence the rest of the time. What did they do during that time? Well, ones who were believers, guess what? Focused on the reality of God. They prayed, God, we need some rain. You rain on the just and the unjust. I don't know which I am. I don't care. I just want some rain right now. But right now, we got headbutts in. We go to sleep with noise. We wake up to noise. We have noise going on all our lives. We're afraid. I went to a monastery in Syria one time, and they had a vow of basic silence. It drove me nuts. I was 2 hours in, thought I was going to go crazy. Just the thought of being silent. I mean, it wasn't just the 2 hours. It was just like I got 3 days of this because I was just used to noise in my life all the time. I mean, you think about the noise that we have. We have 24-hour news shows, and those 24-hour news shows make sure that it is highly sensationalized bad news that gets our attention, right? We have social media. You know what social media does? Social media, if we're not careful, has us comparing our normal day-to-day life with the highlights of other people's lives. All the grand things that are going on, and by the way, those highlights are photoshopped and often lied about. But other than that, we're great. And as we have that, guys, we have TV, we have videos, Facebook, Twitter, texting, email, activity options galore. We have this nebulous thing called success that all of us as Americans are supposed to have, but we have no idea how to define the success. And in the midst of all these things that are going on, all the activities, all the demands, all the things occurring, we tend to lose focus on what is most important. See, Jesus was one time talking about his return. By the way, one of the things we're to stay focused on, Jesus is going to come back, and those things he's promised that he's begun to fulfill, he's going to fulfill them to a degree that we can't even begin to imagine. He is going to make it happen. We're supposed to stay focused on these kind of things. And Jesus said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Your heart's going to be distracted with dissipation. I don't know what that is. You'll have to look that up. But I do know what drunkenness is. And I know what the anxieties of life are. They will distract us and weigh us down. And that day will close on you unexpected like a trap. Hear me, anxiety, see the cycle, brings distraction. Distraction brings about more anxiety, and we have this downward spiral into a chaos that's robbing our hope. Noise, 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 noise. It's time we rise above it and get rid of some of it. And we come to Him. Rest comes as we feed our focus and starve our distractions. Rest arrives as we come to Him. We have to be ferociously diligent in feeding our focus. See, when I was a kid and we started finally going to church, we went to church 3 times a week, baby. 3 times and thrive was the idea. Now, there's no doubt we got rigid, we got legalistic, but I can tell you this, my focus was better. Even in the midst of all that stuff, it was better. Now, I'm not saying we have to go back to 3 times a week church. We do church weekly, but let's be honest, it's hard to even get to church weekly with all the activities of this day. We have Thursday and Sunday, and still there's a struggle. That they are a tool to feed our focus. They're a tool to draw near to Him so that we can hear the whisper in the midst of all the noise. God's saying, I've got this. There's something powerful. There's something incredible about worshiping God together, about praising God together that sharpens our focus. When we engage and don't go through the motions, it's incredible. There's a declaration. I mean, think about it. The most common symbol of worship, both in our society and in the Bible, is the raising of hands. And I know people say, man, it's just weird that you raise hands in church. The only people who think it's weird that you raise hands in church are people who grew up in church that did not raise their hands. The rest of our culture raises their hands all the time. Go to any sporting events. I was at 4-year-old soccer yesterday. And by the way, 4-year-old soccer is an oxymoron. It's not really soccer. It's like a pack running after a ball with about 3 of them picking grass going on. But anytime anything happened that would try to move us to victory, because you're not supposed to keep scoring 4-year-old soccer, but every parent's doing it. What would they do? Yeah, they throw their hands up with what's going on, right? It's a sign of victory. You watch a little kid pick up a little kid. If you don't know what I'm saying, go to the nursery day, except we're not going to let you in. We have security. But if you could do that and you go watch someone pick up a 3-year-old, that 3-year-old's just going to run with their hands up to mom and dad. It's a sign of surrendered victory. It's like, pick me up, hold me. What are they wanting to know? Subconsciously, they're wanting to know, hold me tight and let me know you've got this. That's where their security is found in our culture. Come on. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again just in case you didn't get it. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The knowledge of the nearness of the Lord is tied to the previous verse. It's tied to worship. It's tied to rejoicing. The result of that, you're not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, rest, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. But it's not just corporate worship service. Maybe we need to schedule 3 times a day like Daniel to stop and pray. I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you need to use that very high-priced smartphone that you have, put a reminder in there, feed it into your schedule, whatever. Say, I need to draw near to God. You say, David, I don't know how to pray. We have this thing called Essentials. First step of our growth track. You need to go through our entire growth track as a foundation of what we do. We talk a lot in there about reading the word and about praying. I can't encourage you enough to do it. Somehow, some way, hear me, we have got to remove the distractions, starve the distractions. We got to be coming to Jesus on a regular basis. We need it daily in our life. We need to be reading the word, not just reading the word to say I checked it off and I read through my Bible. I want to know who God is. I want to hear what He's saying in the midst of this stuff. We have to have conversations that go deeper than the Dallas Cowboys. Hear me, I know they had a great first game. Come on. There's hope in Cowboy land once again. I get it. Now we're in an oxymoron because those of us who are here, we're playing today, right? But the quarterback for the other team grew up in our church. So what are you going to do? Yeah, see, you don't know. God help you. Are you going to pray for him to have a great game but lose? I understand that. Let the rest of the team be sorry, Lord. Let Case play well and the Cowboys whip them. I know what you guys are praying right there. We have to have conversations that are bigger than that. We have to have conversations that go beyond the Rangers because they're mediocre anyway this year. We have to have more conversations than just the latest little silly Facebook video. I'm for those things, but come on, we got to get deep. We got to encourage one another in the Lord. We got to challenge one another in the Lord. We got to have these conversations that point our focus to Him in the middle of what's going on. Say the words, old school words, fasting, meditation, corporate worship, stillness, solitude. Some of us just need to get quiet. Late at night, go walk outside, look at the sky for like 30 minutes and marvel at the grandness of God and to think, God, you who did this, what is man that you are mindful of us? Who am I that you would think about me? Yet he does. And his gracious heart is going to whisper to you, I've got it. I've got it. All these things are tools, but tools have to be used. And we've got to use them to feed our focus on the reality of who God is. Come to me. If you're weary and burdened, see, we want six steps of things I can do. And he says, I'm going to give you six steps. I'm going to give you something better. You get God on your side, working for you, who you get to know is Abba, Daddy. It's incredible. And the result, you will keep in perfect peace. You will keep in rest him whose mind is steadfast. The one whose mind is focused because that person trusts in God. Come to me and I will give you rest. Let's bow our heads, both campuses right now. People online, even if you're, unless you're driving. Go into a posture of prayer for a minute. Come on. Don't let the simplicity of what I'm telling you skew the significance. The Apostle Paul said, we are not a people who lose heart. We're not a people who are weighed down and burdened. Though outwardly things are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed moment by moment because we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes. We fix our gaze. We fix our focus. We day in, day out, throughout the course of the day, we come to Jesus. How are you doing in coming to Jesus? And I'm going to challenge, most of us are going to say, not as good as I should be, and I get it. But that's not meant to invoke guilt. It's meant to be a promise. As we come to Him, we're going to see a different result. We're going to see something change. Come to Him. Have you ever said yes to be His follower? I mean, really. You heard Eddie's testimony. He grew up around church, didn't have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ because he had never said yes to be His follower. And that one sovereign night, God used a rerun of a Christian television show to draw him to Himself, and he said yes to be His follower. If you've never said that right now, that's your first step. Some of us have been contemplating, thinking about it. You need to say, I come to you. I come to you. I got no other answer for you that doesn't start, consume by, and end with Jesus. If you want to know if other stuff will work instead of Jesus, look at our world. We have a world that's been removing itself from Jesus while we've been prospering more and more financially. We've had more and more technological and scientific advancement, and we're growing in our anxiety. It does not work. We live in a world that shouts it, and Jesus is just saying to all of us, come to me. If you've never said yes to be His follower, you say yes right now. Just say yes. After the service, I want you to come up. You're saying yes to be His follower. Maybe you're just having to come back to Him. I want you to come down and talk to one of our prayer partners. We're just going to pray and we're going to affirm it. We're going to talk about next steps. You take that step. Every one of us need to feed our focus, starve our distraction. So I want you to ask Father right now, give me one thing to starve my distraction right now. One thing. First of this year, I asked that question, and I felt like the Lord said, get off social media, which was interesting for me because I didn't feel like I did it that much. But I'm just going to tell you, I couldn't handle the comparisons. Call me weak, call me shallow, I don't care. I wanted rest. I haven't gone back on it because I just found it to be restful. That may not be you, but I bet there's something you need to do. Some of you need to get away from the news sources. You need to get away from talk radio. There's some distraction. Some of us just, we're pounding our head with noise all the time. What's one thing you can do? What's the Lord telling you right now? A way to starve a distraction. Then ask the other question, Lord, what's one thing I can do to feed my focus? I mean, you can make a list of 10, but you won't do 10, but maybe you'll do one this week. What's one thing? Quiet times? Prayer? A day, a season of fasting? I don't know. Times of meditation? You say, I don't know how to meditate. Yeah, you do, because you worry. Worry is just negative meditation. So you absolutely know how to meditate. Just meditate on something good instead of something that robbing life from you. You say, meditate. Meditation is filling my thoughts and keep cycling those thoughts about what is. Worry is just about what if. We just focus on what is, who is. Ask the Father what he would have you do and say yes to him. Now, before we end our services at both campus with some declaration, I want everyone to hear what I'm confident is the word of the Father. He wants you to hear right now, I've got this. You fill in what the this is right now. What is the thing that's why I'm not removing responsibility for it. There's going to be some responsibilities of our life. Those who mature grow in responsibility, but also grow in their dependence. That's what we'll talk about next week. You just need to hear the Father say, I've got this. You fill in what the this is. And you release it to him right now. And say, Father, I'll walk with you in this. I'll trust you with what I cannot control, and I will trust you what I can control. Father, we hear together your invitation to rest. And we also hear, Lord God, about the reality of what it is that you would have us do. You would tell us to come to you. And I want to say thank you for making that so personal. Thank you that it's not just about a philosophy or a set of rules. It is about a relationship that you would want to relate to us as overwhelming and magnificent and great and grand. And we say thank you for that. We don't understand how you would let us call you Father. That you would let us even speak to you is overwhelming. But that we can call you Father. We can come to you as a father. We can, in our mind, crawl into your laps and just feel the security of who you are and your control of all things. It is overwhelming to us, oh God. Give us grace by your Spirit to believe it. The truths that you have given to us, the revelation of who you are, so grand, we struggle to believe it. We want to make you less than who you are. Don't let us do it, Lord. Overwhelm our hearts, overwhelm our minds, overwhelm our spirits with the reality of who you are. And then overwhelm us with the gracious call to come to you. We say yes to that call, Lord. We will starve the things that distract us from you. We will get rid of those things that are destructive to our souls. And we say yes, we will fix our eyes on you. We will fix our gaze upon you. And we will be a people full of hope and full of life. People whose hope bring glory and honor to your name. It's our declaration, our request. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat.
Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost.
Why spend your money on what is not bread?
And your labor on what does not satisfy.
Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare.
Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live.
I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David.
See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, and a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not.
And nations that you do not know will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish,
so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater,
so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Let the mountains and hills burst into song before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands.
Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.